Colossians chapter 1, as we look at a passage here on evangelism. This is going to be our main text for this afternoon as we continue our evangelism series, the theme of the year. I'm so thankful for the opportunity here to be able to bring to you a message from God's Word. The goal with this is to be practical. I hope that you'll see that today as we talk about presenting every person complete in Christ. So this is our monthly evangelism lesson. Since Lee and I are alternating, I haven't done my evangelism lesson since the end of January. And if you remember from that lesson, remember two months back, I struggled to remember things that far back, the assignment was to take a step, to each of us take a step, even if that feels like a small step, in doing something more in evangelism, sharing the gospel and talking or something. And really, I encourage that many of us just take a step forward in prayer, being prayerful, not for other people's evangelism, but for our own doors of opportunity, conversations that we might have. And so I hope that we did take a step then, and I would ask, how are we doing with that step? If we took a step in prayer, have we continued to be prayerful, looking for opportunities? If there was a conversation that we knew that we needed to have, did we have that conversation? Things like that. And we're trying to be focused on evangelism this year. And Lee mentioned something in his lesson last month that just stuck with me, and I kept thinking about it. And I think he had a conversation maybe with one of you, just this feeling of, you know, putting a burden on people's shoulders to be evangelistic. And how, you know, difficult that is. And so I want to be mindful, I think Lee as well, want to be mindful to not do that. Matthew 23, verse 4, speaks of the Pharisees putting heavy burdens on people and not lifting a finger. Some people take that they put burdens on others that they themselves don't keep. That's possible. But another way of taking it is they put burdens on people and then they don't help them with those burdens. They're not encouraging. You know, they just tell people what to do and, you know, good luck with that kind of thing. We don't want to do that. If we need to talk about ways to grow, we want to be helpful, practical, encouraging to be able to do those things. So Lee brought that up in terms of someone feeling like, oh, talk about evangelism, talk about putting a burden on people. I felt that. I remember hearing lessons. I got to be more evangelistic. Okay, what does that look like? What do I do? Okay, you know, how do I do that? And I had a conversation with an elder. This is back when I lived in Tampa. Talking with him about these things. And he said, we don't just want to preach on evangelism. Just make people feel bad about things, but not be showing them and helping them how to do more. So we don't want to do that. Tonight, what we're going to be doing with a little bit of this is have some kind of examples to provide some kind of modeling for us. Well, that's how we learn best, it seems, so often, by watching how someone else does something. And we just have that in the Scripture so often. We don't just get the teachings of Jesus dropping out of the sky. We see Jesus. We spend time with Jesus. We see how he has conversations. And we see Paul and his letters to people in real time, how those conversations went. And so we're helped by that kind of modeling, and the Scripture provides that. And what we're going to do in this lesson is have just sample conversations, sample statements that kind of fit these principles that we're talking about. So what that means is I'm providing sample statements, and they may sound goofy, ridiculous, stupid to you. And that's okay, because that may be how I could picture a conversation going, and that's not at all how you would say it. So you say it in your own words, whatever. That's just fine. But I am going to try to provide some of that this evening towards the end of the lesson. Here's what we're going to try to cover tonight. Is look phrase by phrase through Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Those are scripture reading. And it just seems like every phrase in here is powerful. We proclaim Jesus, warning people, teaching people in all wisdom to present everyone complete in Christ. After that, we're going to talk about three Bible methods. These are kind of principles you can use that are helpful, and they're biblical. We see examples of this in Scripture. And they're kind of conversational techniques, conversational methods that you can use. We're going to talk about the invitation method and the introduction method and the ask questions method. And that's kind of how we're going to wrap up the lesson. This was our scripture reading here in Colossians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 28. It says, Him we proclaim. You look to the previous verse. The Him is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone or all men and teaching everyone or all men with all wisdom that we might present everyone mature or complete in Christ. This is such a great statement. It gives us insight into Paul's, call it his missionary mindset, of how he lived his life, what his goal was, what he's trying to do as an evangelist. And it basically what he says is, I'm trying to help everybody. You know, Christians, non-Christians, if you're here, what can I do to get you a half a step, a whole step, to a couple steps higher than where you were before? Proclaiming Christ, sharing the gospel to Christians, non-Christians, warning people, teaching people, help them be ready for Christ. I love this verse. I think perhaps it's the best one-verse summary of our goal in evangelism in all the Bible. That's subjective. You may disagree. You may think there's a better one-verse summary. But I do believe this is a powerful statement here. Because the fact of the matter is we can't do everything. But we can do some things. So what can we do to be wise in our evangelism? Let's look at this first phrase. Him, Christ, we proclaim. That we are trying to share Christ with others, who Jesus was, the gospel. We could even just include that just a little more generically, the will of God, the word of God, and that He is our Lord. He is our good news. That we're not just trying to share morality with people. We're trying to tell them about Jesus, share the good news of Christ with others. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. He is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Like, we're just the servants. We're just the messengers. So we proclaim Him, not ourselves. So what that means is we're not about, you know, telling people about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our group. It's not about our preachers or anything like that. You know, we don't want to try to present to people, yeah, we've got this perfect little church here in the northwest corner of Columbus. How long do you think they'll be with us before they realize we're not perfect? You know, they're going to realize that. So we're proclaiming Christ. He is perfect. And we're just trying to serve and help others to get people to heaven, to use his wording here, to present everyone mature and complete in Christ. So that's our goal. It is to share Christ with people and then to do our very best to help others. And in that help, he speaks of two things. The first thing he says, we need to warn every man, warn everyone. Because when we're talking with people, sometimes what people need is the warning. There's a judgment coming, and there's a God who we sin, and God needs us to do something about it. We need to respond to Jesus. And Lee has mentioned this verse before, Acts 24:25. This is Paul here in the story of the book of Acts, speaking to Felix, the governor of that Roman area. And as he reasoned with him about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, those three things, righteousness, self-control, the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. And Felix said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. You know, if Paul was trying to get some kind of spiritual, emotional response, it worked. I mean, by talking to him about there's a judgment, that alarmed him. That was good. I don't think Paul was an alarmist. You don't read him and get the sense he was just using scare tactics or something. But we do want to warn people in the fear of God and Jesus Christ. You read his sermons. This is the very thing that he did as well. So sometimes what we need to do is give people warnings. You could take this warning, everyone, just, you know, general warnings like, hey, if you keep doing that, you might lose your job, or keep doing that, you might kill yourself. I don't think that's Paul's focus. He's focused on the Lord's coming judgment. Here's the thing. People have a sense of God's judgment in their life. There is something in our hearts that resonate with that truth, right? If you say things about you know, God's going to judge our lives, or what we do matter, because God's going to judge us for what we do. That's not nonsense to people. There's something in our hearts that get that you know, when people die, God's going to make them pay for their sins and things like that. And so when we say that's going to resonate with people. God has made our hearts to work that way, that we have a sense of that, God's work, God's judgment, that when we die, we will see God and all of that package. And so Jesus says things. You know, Jesus' statements about sins of the heart. When Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that, you know, you say not to commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you look on a woman with lustful intent, you're committing adultery with her in your heart. What's people's response to that? If you're hearing that for the first time, that's an alarming, oh, wow, that's God taking sin really seriously. That's God taking my mind very seriously. When Jesus says in Matthew 12:36 that every idle word will be brought into the judgment, what's that supposed to do? That's supposed to make us go, uh-oh, wow, if God's going to judge me for every word, I need to be mindful and sober-minded about that. It's supposed to motivate people to turn to God. That's the whole idea in the Sermon on the Mount, is you need God. You need to be poor in spirit because God is serious about these kinds of things. So first Paul says, warning everyone, but then he says, teaching everyone. And sometimes people just need better teaching. They may even already believe in Jesus, but are ignorant of things. Makes me think of when Aquila and Priscilla grab Apollos. Acts 18:26. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, Apollos, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What a great statement there. Apollos believed in Jesus and was really trying his best to proclaim the words of Jesus, but he didn't understand about baptism here. And he was teaching John's baptism. They take him aside and teach him the way of God more accurately, the ways that he lacked. So this may be for people who need teaching, who are already believers in Jesus, who are already trying to follow Jesus in their life. And I think teaching moments can also involve when we make strong statements of what we believe. If we say something like, you know, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or I do believe that the Bible is inspired, that comes from God. You say there's not much teaching there, but a strong statement of your faith and strong statement of what you believe has that teaching potential to really help people. That can really stick with people. Before we jump on to this idea of with all wisdom, notice that he said warning everyone and teaching everyone. It's a little redundant. Did you need to say that twice, Paul? Really, the Greek here is emphatic. Literally, warning all men, teaching all men with all wisdom. The word all keeps getting repeated there. Why do you think he says that? Warning all men, teaching all men. Maybe because we tend to think that the gospel is for some, or it's to be shared with some. And so most of us could probably grow in this idea. We need to be more like that sower in Matthew 13, where we spread the seed, the message, and it's going to go all over. It's going to land in good hearts and bad hearts. And we're not trying to overly control that. We just kind of share it with everyone. We share it with the religious, the non-religious, the people that might seem interested, the people that might not seem interested, and all of that, to try to do that with everyone, with all of the people that we can. Some people may look more receptive, but all people need Jesus. It doesn't matter if they look receptive or not. And the fact is that we're going to be more comfortable with some people, but all people need Jesus. That's just how life works. And people that have a similar background to us, people that we've spent time with, all of that, we're going to be more comfortable. They're going to be less intimidating to us. But since all people are going to face the judgment, all people need Jesus, we need to warn everyone and teach everyone. That's what Paul is saying here. You can just picture Paul having that mindset of trying to help and to teach and to warn as many people as he can. And he says we need to do this with all wisdom. Now, this is not something I do foolishly or haphazardly. This is something that I do with all wisdom, not just a little bit of wisdom, with all wisdom. And there really is wisdom involved with talking to people. The book of Proverbs is filled with wise, godly counsel in relationships and as we talk to people. I'm not trying to suggest by that that the book of Proverbs is just the best book of the Bible for evangelism, but there's going to be some principles there that overlap for us. What about what he says in the last chapter of this book, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, using gracious words? He says in Colossians 4, 6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." What's this illustration? The illustration is you take salt to season food, to make that food taste better. So use gracious words to season your words so you can answer people as you should. He says here how you ought to answer every person. I think that includes evangelism, how to answer every person. I don't want to say that this is only about evangelism and answering people about the gospel, but it for sure includes evangelism in answering things about the gospel. So how do we handle that wisdom? Paul says, be gracious, have gracious words. Let grace season your words, like that salt seasons food. We need to use words that are appealing to people's hearts, a call to their hearts, using bold words. Look at Paul's appeal to these people in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2. He says, make room in your hearts for us. And he's really appealing to their heart, almost as gut-wrenching. You know, open up your hearts to us. I said before that you're in our hearts to die together and to live together. I'm acting with great boldness towards you. He's acting boldly, and then he comes out and says it. I'm acting really boldly towards you. But there's a sense of that sincerity, and he's calling to their hearts, and he wants them to know, I'm calling to your hearts. And those are courageous words. Those are bold words to say to. It's easy to just blow people off. It's easy to just write people off. But you appeal to their heart in sincerity, calling to them. That requires real boldness and real courage. And then he says at the end of this verse, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So this is the goal, to help everyone to be who they should be in Christ. To help them to be what Christ wants them to be. This word, maybe you've seen it other places in the New Testament. It can be translated mature or complete or perfect, kind of maybe depending on the idea. And when we say perfect, we don't mean that there are some Christians out there who are just perfectly Christ-like. They just have no problems anymore. No, the idea is to be this blameless, complete individual. It's also not the idea of just be mature in Christ, right? Like, well, you know, I've been a Christian for 50 years or 60 years or I think Charlie said, been a Christian 80 years on Wednesday. So he may have us all beat there. You would look at someone like that and say, wow, they're really mature in Christ. You know, they're more mature than they were 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or something like that. That's not the idea, just be like more mature. The idea is to be this complete. I just use the word complete here in this verse. I think it really communicates it the best. That's why it was the title of the sermon. For everyone to present everyone complete in Christ. It's really the idea that Paul gets at here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you may approve what's excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's what he's wanting for everyone. I want you to be blameless. So when Christ shows up, so when you die and you're before the judgment seat of Christ, that you were ready for that. You were blameless. That Christ is welcoming you as you've been a good and faithful servant. That's the goal. To help everyone he can to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, to be blameless for the day of Christ. And here's just another way to say that, to help everyone be fully who they should be in Christ. So that's the idea here. So what can I do to help others to be ready for the day of judgment? Or we might more commonly say, how can I help them get to heaven? You know, this is another way of saying this. I want you to be blameless for that day. I want you to be counted in Christ. And so, what are areas where people are lacking? What are areas where people are ignorant? Or they're just disobedient. They're just not doing what God says, what the Bible says. And as we said, this statement here in Colossians 1:28, this is about evangelism, but it's also really about evangelism in the broadest sense of that word, which is we all need to keep hearing the gospel. I need to keep hearing the gospel. when Paul says in Romans 1 that I want to come and preach the gospel to you. Wait, you haven't heard it before? No, we all need to keep hearing it again and be refreshed in that. And every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time we're together, another version of the gospel, another repetition, another aspect of the gospel that can encourage us, help us, and warn us, and teach us. So this is our goal for each other, too. This is not just for those who aren't Christians. How can we warn each other and teach each other in all wisdom to present each other to be complete in Christ? So this is our verse. So here's the groundwork we've been laying here with just looking at the phrases in this one verse. The goal, help each other get to heaven, to present each other complete in Christ. And that's true for you in this room. That's true for my neighbor. And then the method, he says here, is warn people and teach people. Do this wisely. Do this with all wisdom. And the message is we're trying to proclaim Jesus, proclaim the words of God, the message of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. So with those lessons then that we looked at, and keep all that in mind here from Colossians 1:28, I want to then talk about then in conversations how we can do these kinds of things. Does Colossians 1:28 apply to if you're sitting in a Bible study with someone? Yes. But I think what Paul's talking about is taking advantage of opportunities in conversation in our life to be able to say things to people to help them. How are we going to get them in a Bible study in the first place? There's things that are going to need to happen unless they just show up across the kitchen table from you. What are you doing to get them there? What can you do to encourage them, help them, be getting them ready for heaven? Hopefully then, being able to share the full gospel with them, teach them more about Jesus. Here's three methods that we see in the Bible that I think are very practical and helpful, empowering for us to use. We have the invitation method. We have the introduction method. Then we have asking people questions, the ask people questions method. Now, the word inquisition matches that pattern. I feel like inquisition is not a great word to use. It conjures up very strong questions, more than just being inquisitive, giving someone the third degree or something. So I don't like that word, but I also feel like I have got this IN theme going. And so I want you to come up with a way to remember these three things. And get back to me about that. And then I want us to model some of these methods in these slides. You'll see the colors change a little bit. That means we're having some sample sentences there. And the font changes a little bit too. So what I'm about to share, some of this I know comes from a book called Tactics by Greg Kochel. It's one of those things. I read this book 10, 11 or so years ago. And because it impacted me, I just don't remember all the things I got from it, what I got from him, what I got from other people. But I really felt like I needed to throw this out there. It's a pretty good book. He says a lot of good things in it. It came highly recommended to me from another preacher, Andy Cantrell. Oh, you know Andy. Andy Cantrell recommended it. So I read it, like I said, around 11 years ago. It influenced us in New York. It was helpful. So I think that some of the things I'm about to share came from that book. I want to give him some credit for that. But here's the invitation method. And that's the idea of sometimes what we need to do is just invite people. And that's an easy thing that we can do. This is what Philip does with Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 46. Philip comes to him and says, you should come see Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael says to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Did Philip here launch into a 15-minute lecture about, well, yes, good things can come out of Nazareth. There are other prophets from Galilee, and the word Nazareth has some messianic overtones that we could talk about with it. He doesn't go there. He just says, you should come and see with that. And so what are ways that we can invite people in a way that's helpful, reaches out to them? It still takes courage to do that, but it's not like you're trying to answer all their questions necessarily. You can invite them to church, of course, to Bible study. You can invite them to read the Bible together. You can also just invite them to read the Bible by themselves, in their own life, to read the Bible. And here's what's powerful about what Philip does with Nathanael, is he wants him to get in contact with Jesus. He's like, come, see Jesus, right? Come be with Jesus. This is incredible. He's an incredible person. He's an incredible teacher. You need to see this guy and spend time with him. And that's really kind of what we're called to do today, is our goal is to point to Jesus, and I want people to interact with Jesus. It's not about me, but for other people to see Jesus, spend time with him. So what that means is sometimes we can just be encouraging people just to, hey, you should read the Bible. Hey, why don't you just read one of the Gospels that tells you the story of Jesus. So here's some samples, and kind of just, you know, some sample sentences inviting people. This is what we would expect, right? I go to a Bible study at Starbucks on Thursday nights. You should come sometime, right? You go to this study, you can invite other people, or your Wednesday night Bible study or something like that. But here's another example of invitation. Maybe you wouldn't think of it as invitation, but you're really inviting them to read the Bible. Talking to someone, have you ever read the Bible before? You should really read it for yourself. You can read the Gospel of Mark. It's the second book of the New Testament. You can read it in a week if you put about 15 minutes a day into reading. You have that much time, you can read the whole thing in a week. It tells you the story of Jesus. And what you're doing is inviting them to see Jesus, to spend time with him. But that is a lower pressure, a less pressure way of doing that. Or something like, you know, I'll give you a Bible to have if you're interested in reading some of the Bible and seeing it for yourself. Right? You know, I'll get you a Bible if you're interested in that. So you're really inviting them to see Jesus. We believe that there's power in God's Word. We believe that God's Word is powerful, it is life-changing, that you read those things that Jesus says, and you see things differently, and you react to that. So if we believe that, it's not about, you know, my rhetoric, or, you know, there's some great teacher that's sitting in that Starbucks on Thursday nights, or something like that. The power's in God's Word. So that's where we want to get people to see Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, to get in contact with the words of God. So how can we get people to interact with him? Invite. Invite them to read the Bible, invite them to come to a Bible study, or to come to a church service, or a gospel meeting, or something like that. Another method, called the introduction method. This is kind of this priming idea of kind of starting the conversation. Introduction or priming, those are kind of the best words I could come up with. But this thing that Jesus does, as he does something amazing, as he's talking to Simon the Pharisee, this is in Luke chapter 7. The woman is there, she's a sinful woman, she's kind of anointing Jesus' feet, and Simon is like, Jesus, if you were a prophet, you would not let this really sinful woman be touching you and doing these things. So Jesus says to Simon, Luke 7 verse 40, Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Notice what Jesus did there? He kind of primed the situation, and he introduced it, not by saying it yet, but just saying, hey, I have something I want to say. Or, hey, there's something I wanted to say to you. So that's this idea, this introduction, or kind of priming the conversation in that way. I just think it's brilliant. I love reading that story and seeing Jesus do that. Why is that such a great way to start a conversation, maybe especially an important conversation? Why is that such a great way to start that? I think it helps both you and the person you're talking to. It primes the person you're talking to because it kind of gets them their attention, right? Oh, okay. Maybe they turn in their, you know, office chair or something. Maybe it piques their curiosity. Prepares them a little bit. I'm not sure when Jesus said this to Simon, this piqued his curiosity. I'm not sure Simon was like, oh, I'm so excited to know what Jesus is about to say. My guess is Simon's a little bit like, uh-oh, what's Jesus about to say? But it started things going. And I think it helps us if we're trying to say something to someone and we feel like everything I want to say just feels like it's so random and kind of coming out of nowhere. This kind of helps it not come out of nowhere. Hey, I wanted to grab you and say something to you. Well, now it's not out of nowhere anymore. It's you're now able to say the thing that you were wanting to say. So it kind of starts the conversation going. Kind of starts the ball rolling without you feeling like it's super random or coming out of nowhere. So here's just some examples that I came up with of kind of trying to use this method, this kind of tactic. Hey, do you have a second? I was wanting to tell you about something. So we've got this special series at our church coming up next week, and I think it's going to be really good. You should come. Did you see what the example does there? Hey, I wanted to tell you about something. Kind of brings that method in, the introduction. But how did this person finish it? What was the other method he used? He invited, right? Kind of offered that invitation idea. So, as you can see, you can use multiple methods in the same thing, right? In the same conversation. Hey, I was wanting to tell you about something. I just made up a scenario. So back there in the meeting, people were talking about the Bible and homosexuality, and I just wanted you to know that the Bible really does condemn homosexuality. I'm glad to show you that sometime, but those guys didn't really know what they were talking about. You know, so I'm imagining a situation where maybe people are saying the Bible doesn't really condemn that, and after that, you grab your friend and just say, hey, I was wanting to say something to you. So those guys were saying, I'm telling you, is the Bible really does actually condemn homosexuality, and you know, you might say that, and that is what I believe, or whatever. But you notice that it starts the introduction, uses the introduction method. Hey, I was wanting to tell you something. But then, what does he do in the conversation itself? Maybe what thing from Colossians chapter 1 does he do there? He does a little bit of teaching, right? Hey, I just want you to know the Bible really does condemn that. And those people, they don't really know what they're talking about. Or however you would maybe want to say that. So offering a little bit of teaching in there. Okay, and then method number three is asking people questions. And this often gets the conversation going in a good direction. Sometimes the best thing to do is just ask people questions to get them talking. And if I'm remembering the Greg Kokel book, Tactics, I think he talks about this, asking people good questions to get them talking. You're like, what am I going to say? Well, you maybe don't have to say anything. The other person can do 95% of the talking, but you can still ask a good question and have the conversation go. You know, people love to talk and tell you what they think. So just ask them, hey, what do you think about this? And let it go from there. That puts pressure off of you. That opens up the door for a sincere, you know, conversation like that. And this is so biblical. Jesus was always asking people questions. Your mind just starts think about all the different questions that Jesus would ask people. Who do people say that I am? So back in Luke 7, which of the debtors would love him more? What does the law say? What should the landowner do to those tenants who killed his son? And so all those things open up a door for someone else to answer and to respond. And so that's a great thing to do. Thought about this. This is how Philip started his conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he asked a question. So the Spirit says, go along this road, and then there's this chariot, and the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And maybe Philip's thinking, what am I going to do? How do I start this conversation? You know, what am I supposed to do? And as he goes over close to where the chariot is, he hears him reading the prophet Isaiah. They would read out loud in those days, typically. So Philip, he doesn't just say, hey, notice you're reading Isaiah there, you know, or make some statement, you know. What does he do? He asks a question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone helps me? So someone guides me. So you see that? I mean, Philip started the conversation with a question. So that's a great method. So here's some examples of that. You can ask people if they read the Bible. So, have you ever read the Bible, or do you read the Bible much, or do you do much in-depth Bible study, however you want to say that? And kind of depending on the person you're talking to, there's almost an assumption here. I've shared this story with you before, I think. In New York, because it's a place where people from all over the world, from all different religions are there, you kind of don't make assumptions about anyone. And, you know, even people there who might believe in Jesus are probably not going to be very religious or something. So in New York, when handing out flyers for Bible classes, I would ask people, do you ever read the Bible? Or have you ever read the Bible? Or, you know, something like that. So I was in the habit of that. That was a question I would ask. So I'm with my family. Julianne's already smiling. We're in Owensboro, Kentucky. and we're at Moonlight Barbecue, which is the place to go, apparently, when you're in Owensboro, Kentucky. And the waitress there, I just asked her the question I'm used to asking people, hey, have you ever read the Bible? And she gives me this look like, who do you think you are? She's like, of course I read the Bible. I'm like, stomps off. Like, ooh, wrong question to ask. So for her, I should have said something more like, hey, do you study the Bible very much? Or do you do much in-depth Bible study? Or something, however you want to say that. But you can see how that would be a different question. Whereas if you're talking to someone maybe from an Asian country where Christianity is not as prevalent as it is in people born in southern Indiana, you may want to frame the question differently. What about this question? Hey, do you believe in God? Or, so what do you think happens after we die? Or talk to someone who may be following Jesus in their life in some way. You say, what do you think about churches today? Hey, what do you think about churches today? And just see what they say with that. So those are questions, and you can see how they respond and start a sincere conversation with them. So now I'm going to try to offer some more samples of this kind of thing, combining methods, combining different things together here. So you can say that I really just want to do what Jesus wants. I really just try to do what Jesus wants me to do. Do you know much about Jesus? I'm envisioning a conversation where, you know, why do you do that? Or you know, and you're saying, well, I really just trying to do what Jesus wants me to do. Do you know much about Jesus? So I think that first statement, we're talking in faith about your life, that's a teaching moment, right? That this idea of Jesus commands my life, and I'm trying to do what the Lord wants me to do. And then, how does he wrap it up? With a question. Do you know much about Jesus? And that kind of puts the ball in that other person's court to respond how they want to. Here's another example. People say all kinds of things about Jesus. I see all these billboards around. But I really do believe that he's the Son of God. What do you believe about Jesus? Similarly, I think there's a teaching moment here. You're stating your faith. You know, I do believe in Jesus. People say all kinds of things, but I do believe in him. And then, you know, throw the ball to them. What do you believe about Jesus? You can kind of ask them a question, and they can respond how they want to. Okay, here's a situation. Hey, I thought I would catch you real quick. You were talking yesterday at that news article, and I want you to know that I agree with you. You know, the Bible actually tells us we should respect our government leaders. I don't agree with all the political nonsense that goes on, but a lot of people claim they're Christians and are just so hateful towards others. And that's just wrong. So again, I'm saying some thing the guy was talking about yesterday or whatever. But what are the methods that this person uses in this example? When he says, hey, I thought I would catch you real quick. What method is that? That's the introduction method. He's hey, I wanted to say something to you. And then he gives some teaching. You know, I don't know if you know this, but the Bible tells us we need to respect our leaders. And there's people out there who claim to be Christians who are really disrespectful, and they shouldn't be that way. That's teaching of people. So it's kind of using both of those. How about this? I have to be honest with you. It seems to me like most churches out there don't really emphasize studying the Bible seriously. How does your church do with that? So what's this? I think it's kind of a warning idea, right? That I see a problem out there. And I think churches don't emphasize that like they should. And then, after making a strong statement, you put the ball in their court, ask a question. How does your church deal with really getting people to study the Bible seriously? And then you can have a conversation if they're willing to have that. How about this? You know, God's standard is really high. We think, well, I've never killed anyone. But Jesus says that when we hate people, that makes us murderers in our hearts. Okay? What method is it? I think this is a warning, right? This is that Matthew 5, you know, Sermon on the Mount. You're getting people to take Jesus' words more seriously, take sin more seriously. There's a warning feel to that. You just moved into town. Oh, do you have a church you're going to yet? Well, you might say invitation, but you technically haven't invited them. You could say that next. There you're just asking a question, right? Asking a question, hey, do you have a church yet? And then, of course, it'd be very easy to invite them. Hey, you should come to our church. Uh, you know, I, I think it's an encouraging church. I've grown a lot there. I think it helps people know God better. And you can say some good things about that, but not making it about the church itself. Here's a whole conversation. Hey, I had a question for you. Sure. We have a special thing at our church next week with some Bible lessons talking about what's going on in the world. Would you be interested in something like that? Sure, maybe I'll think about it. Have you ever read the Bible much? A little. Well, definitely keep reading it. God's going to judge our lives, and we need to know what God wants us to do if we're going to go to heaven. Okay, I'll keep you posted on the thing at our church next week. Thanks. So what are the different things this person uses? How does he start this off? The introduction method, right? Hey, I had a question for you. Gets their attention. And then he invites them. You know, he tells them about this thing at church, and he invites, but he actually asks a question there, and he asks another question. Would you be interested in something like that? And then he asks, have you ever read the Bible very much? And that, you know, doesn't go anywhere with the conversation, but that's okay. Asks a question. And then offers a warning. Hey, we need to do what God says. We need to do what the Bible says. I think this is important kind of thing. So throws a warning idea in there. So I hope that is helpful in modeling just some things that we can say to people. They're really using these Bible methods in our conversations. Of course, there's more to be said. The point is not that any of that was like magical wording. You need to say it how you want to say it so that it's sincere. But if you say it sincerely, those are very powerful things to help people to grab their attention about spiritual matters, offer warnings for people. But hopefully, what this is doing is giving some direction, not this idea of just dumping a burden on you, and good luck with that. I hope that gives you some direction to have as you're thinking about talking with people. But with the Lord's help, we will grow in these things. I hope you believe that. With God's help and God's strength, the way He works in our life and in our hearts and changes us, we'll grow. God willing, we will pray about this year, and work on it this year, and we will grow to be fully controlled by Christ, like Paul felt in his life, that because of the judgment, I warn people, and the love of Christ compels me to talk to others about the gospel. So I want us to feel that, and God will grow us according to His will. If we put our faith in Him, we work on these things. That's what He does in our lives. Here's how I want us to end this. This is the last slide. I want us to look at what happened to Felix. And ask yourself, was Paul successful in his method, in his tactic? And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. And it's here where Felix walks off the Bible story. You can read about him in history, the different things we know about him from secular documents and from Josephus and things like that. Was Paul successful? Well, one way of looking at that is saying, no. Paul said to him words about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, and he even got to his heart a little bit. Felix was alarmed and kind of skittish or squirmish or something, and he said, "I'll call you back some other time." But it never caught in his heart. Felix never obeyed the gospel. But really, Paul didn't fail at all, because Paul did what he could do. Paul said those words, and then it's up to Felix how he's going to respond to that. So Paul was completely successful in what he did. Felix chose not to respond, but that's on Felix, not on Paul. And Paul said powerful words to him that could have helped him if he had let him. And here's how I want to end this tonight, is there may be people here who really need to listen to words of warning, listen to words of teaching. And I don't want you to be like Felix. I don't want you to be like Felix and hear the words of warning and say, yeah, that makes me scared a little bit, but I'll think about that later, and then you don't. And then the word of God is taken from you like the seed that the birds come down, swoop, and devour it, and take it away. Don't be like that. Don't put it off. If you know you need to serve Jesus, you know you need to repent, you know you need to make your life right, don't put that off like Felix did. Make your life right with God. Take advantage of it now. You may not have a soft heart later. This may be your opportunity to respond to Jesus. So do that now. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know. Maybe even now, will we stand and sing a song of invitation.